Continue our worship. I invite you to turn to the book of Exodus, the second chapter. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. I'd like to introduce today's message with three verses from Psalm 78 as you're turning to Exodus 2. Psalm 78, we used this as a text 3 weeks ago. Verse 5 says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that ye should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know him, know them, even the children which are born, who should arise and declare them to their children. They might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Passing on a godly heritage by telling the next generation stories from the Bible. And I was going to give you three stories that day and didn't get time to do that. So I would like to consider those three stories today. The title of the message is Three Examples Worth Repeating. Three Examples Worth Repeating. The first one is Moses on faithful leadership. The second example, Benaiah on fearless courage. The third one is Job on flawless integrity. And you might ask, well, why these three? And I'm not quite sure either. One of the reasons was that we were going to talk to the men the other time. And so these three really, really apply over here. But they also apply over here. Okay, so it's not, the message isn't just for the men this morning. It's for both sides of the house. And it, first of all, it's personally for me. That's usually the way things are when you're teaching and preaching. It's usually needs in your own heart. So we want to look at Moses and his faithful leadership, on Benaiah and his fearless courage, and Job on his flawless integrity. I'm going to begin with Moses, the first one here, and I'd like to read Exodus chapter 2 for scripture to begin the sermon this morning. Let's stand to read. Exodus 2 verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dubbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what should be done to him. And the daughters of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and fetch to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' The maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' Came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he espied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' And now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Rehob, their father, he said, 'How is it that ye are come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is he not that ye have left the man? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry went came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your holy word, and thank you for the many lessons and examples that you have left us in your word. Pray that you would teach us from these examples today, that today would give us life and hope and courage to go on facing life. Again, we ask that your presence would be among us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Moses was a miracle from birth. He was born in a period when the king had made a decree that all male babies were to be thrown into the river. The Hebrews were just overflowing in the land. They were taking over. There were way too many babies being born. So Pharaoh said, all the males' babies have to be thrown into the river. Amazing story of how God miraculously saved Moses by placing him in a basket on the river. And have you ever wondered if Pharaoh's daughter suspected that the nurse she paid to take care of Moses was actually Moses' mother? I've wondered about that. She couldn't have helped but think about it. You'd think so. Well, Moses grew up in the palace in Egypt as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was learned, the Bible tells us, in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt. But his leadership career gets off to a rather rocky start. He killed an Egyptian who was, the Bible says, he was smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, have you ever thought about that comment? There's a lot of hidden meaning in that comment. Moses, an Egyptian Hebrew? You talk about an identity crisis. You talk about mixed loyalties. Was Moses an Egyptian or was he a Hebrew? Who was Moses? He was some of each. Bible tells us he chose rather, though, to identify with God's people and with the pleasures of Egypt. Yeah, Moses was definitely a basket case. How else can you explain what he went through growing up? Well, when Pharaoh found out that Moses had killed this Egyptian, he wanted to kill Moses. And so Moses runs. He flees to the wilderness of Midian. And this is in the way out back. In chapter 3, verse 1, it identifies Moses as being on the backside of the desert. And I'm not sure how to explain all that. The desert is desert, but when you're on the backside of the desert, you're on the way out back. Well, the Bible tells us he married and had two sons, and he spent 40 years in this Midian wilderness university of leadership till God called him from the burning bush to the greatest task probably ever for a leader, to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. Now, the Bible tells us that there were 600,000 men plus women and children, these children of Israel. If you do a little math, between 2 and 3 million is probably on the conservative side. Can you imagine leading a group of people that large? It must have been an overwhelming, daunting task. One that would test the leadership skills of the best. But Moses had God. And Moses became one of the greatest leaders of history. Can you imagine the books Moses could have written on leadership? Fact is, he wrote 5 bestsellers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First 5 books of Moses. Moses in Scripture is depicted as one of the greatest men of God. His name comes up in over 780 verses in Scripture. What God wrote on his gravestone reveals what God thought about him. Well, he really didn't have a gravestone. In Deuteronomy 34, God calls Moses up to Mount Nebo, and he's preparing to take him home. It says God actually buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, and nobody knows where it is. But this is what the testimony that this is what God said about Moses as Moses' life came to an end. 34:10, Deuteronomy, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. What a testimony that God wrote about his servant Moses. What made Moses so great? What are some of the characteristics that made him so outstanding? What are some of the lessons we can learn from Moses and this example of faithful leadership? I'll just ask for some response. I know you didn't necessarily read this lately, maybe, but you know the story well. What are some things that are outstanding about Moses that leaves an example for us? Meekness. Yes, he was the meekest man on earth. Anything else? Humility. Okay, yes. He was a humble leader. What else? What else can you think about Moses and his leadership?
Decisive.
Yes. Anything else? Maybe over here. What made Moses such a great man? Like there's not other prophet in all Israel like unto him.
He loved God.
Yes. He walked close with God. He actually says he communed face to face with God. All right. We'd like to discover a few of these, just consider a few of these characteristics. Number one was mentioned. He was meek. Moses was famous for being meek. Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Who wrote Numbers? Moses. Thought when you said you're meek yourself, you're not. This is God's word. I don't know how all that works, but these are the words of God. It's God's inspired word. Moses was the meekest man on earth. What is meekness? Don't confuse it with weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And it's closely connected to what someone else shared about Moses. It's closely connected to humility. Moses was a humble leader. To be a great leader, we need to be humble. Pride in leadership spells disaster. And the Bible is clear. God hates pride. In fact, it tells us that God resists the proud. He works against the proud. He pushes back against proud people. But he gives grace to the humble. Meekness. It's this thing of leading from down here not from up here. Does that make sense? When Moses' leadership was challenged by Korah and his cronies or henchmen or partners, whatever they were, what was the first response from Moses? Does someone know? What did he do? He fell on his face. You're exactly right. In a show of humility and meekness. Number 6. So number 1, Moses led with meekness. Secondly, Moses had a teachable spirit. He took advice from others. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to visit Moses in the wilderness. And obviously Jethro was someone who observed. He was an observer. And he watched as Moses sat to judge the people, it says, from morning till evening. Wow, can you imagine listening to people's complaints all day long, day after day after day? And if you read the account, that these people were experts at complaining. They just murmured and murmured and complained and just, it was, yeah, they had it bad. Jethro, actually, here's what he said to Moses. He said, look, he said, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Moses could have said, ah, Jethro, just go back to Midian. You don't understand. God called me to this, and this is what I'm called to do, and I'm going to do it. He didn't do that. Moses listened, and he took Jethro's advice seriously. Leaders, how good are we at taking advice? Do I have a teachable spirit that is okay with other opinions and advice from others? So secondly, Moses had a teachable spirit. Thirdly, Moses was willing to delegate. Now, at Jethro's suggestion, here's what happened, and I'm going to simply read this response from Moses, and it's in Exodus 18, verses 19 and following. So here's what Moses did about it. He recognized, yeah, this is a problem. I am going to wear out. I'll need to do something. And so verse 19, hearken now unto my voice, and here's the counsel that Jethro gave, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. And Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. Isn't that something? He was able to delegate. No, leadership isn't seeing how much we can do ourselves. It's a lot more about how much we can involve others in the work. As I think about that, I wish I were better at that. I want to take this to heart. You know, it's not about making us look good. It's more about bringing out the best in others. So it makes for good leaders. Fourthly, then, Moses' leadership was with self-sacrificing. Think of the many sacrifices Moses made for the children of Israel. It was just giving and giving and giving and giving and giving some more. His energies, his listening ear, the many discomforts, again, the chronic, constant complaining. But perhaps the greatest example ever of self-sacrificing leadership is found in Exodus chapter 12. Here's the story. Moses had been on the mount with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Upon his return, the children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf. When Moses saw the calf and the people dancing, his anger waxed so hot, he cast the tables of stone to the ground so they broke. He was so upset. The next day, however, Moses told the people he would go up the mountain again and he would meet with God and see if perhaps an atonement could be made for their sin. And Moses pleads with God. And if you read the account, God had wanted to wipe away the children of Israel and start over by making a great nation from Moses. I don't know about you, but I'm wondering if I would have been Moses, I would have been tempted to think, God, that's a good idea. Let's go for that one. It's not how Moses responded. Here's what Moses tells God. Chapter 32, verse 32. And in this verse, I'll read it and then we'll explain a little bit. Yet now, here's Moses talking to God, 32:32. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and then there's this line with a semicolon, and I don't know if pronunciations are necessarily inspired in God's word, but I think this one has some meaning. There's this dash. If thou wilt forgive their sin, dash, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. What was Moses saying? Moses was saying, I'm willing, for the sake of this people, not just give my life. I'm willing to give my soul, my very soul, for the heart of these people. Leadership is not about us. It's not about our own agenda. It's not about our own comforts. It's not about pursuing our own desires. Real leadership is about serving others. There would be so much more we could learn from Moses and from his leadership. Just one more. This isn't necessarily a specific one, but yet it is. As great a leader as Moses was, he was not perfect. Neither are we. He messed up. So do we. One of the encouragement we can receive from this example is God uses imperfect people. Moses had allowed his frustrations with the children of Israel's murmurings to disregard God's clear instructions to speak to the rock for water. Instead, he smote it twice, I think out of anger. I'm surprised the water came out anyway. I don't know why God did that. But despite his failures, he was faithful. When God called him up to the mountain to die, it says he was at 120 years old. It says he was still going strong. His natural force wasn't abated and his eyes weren't dimmed. We'll probably never be called to lead millions out of Egypt. like Moses was. But we are called to lead on many fronts. In our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in business, and on and on. May we learn to lead in ways that leave a lasting impression and example for the next generation to follow. The faithful leadership of Moses. Now, secondly, the second example is Benaiah. Fearless courage. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and I'm going to read just a few verses. We actually don't read, have a lot of record on this man. It's also found in one of the other Old Testament books here. We'll go to the 1 Chronicles account. First Chronicles 11, verse 22. Just cut right in here. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kazebel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also he went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew the Egyptian with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighties. That is courage. That is courage with bold letters. It's courage with bold capital letters. Now, I'm not sure how Benaiah found himself in the same pit with a lion. Some think he may have even chased the lion into the pit. Now, usually when it's lion versus man, who wins? The lion usually wins. After all, lions are the king of the forest. I read that they can run as fast as 60 miles an hour. No, sorry, 36 miles an hour and can leap 30 feet in one bound. And what do they eat? Someone has said anything they want. Plus, the Bible says here, this all happened on a snowy day. Conditions weren't ideal. Visibility could have been low. Probably cold, numb fingers, slippery footing. Benaiah had all odds against him. But he had courage. And his courage won over the lion that snowy day. And as if that wasn't enough to put on his resume, in verse 23 it says he kills a 7.5 foot tall Egyptian by plucking the large spear out of his hand and killing him with his own spear. Incredible. No wonder King David chose him for a bodyguard. Now, do we have courage? Fearless courage. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting you go hunting lions on snowy days or that you go looking after Egyptians with large spears. But I'm saying we need courage like never before. Families need men and women and children with courage. Churches need people with courage. This country needs men with courage. Amen? What is courage? Well, we said we need it. Standing for truth. That's exactly right. That is exactly right. It's the quality or spirit of mind that enables a person to face difficulties, danger, pain without fear. And it's courage to stand for what is right. Courage to speak up for what is truth. Courage to do the right thing. I don't know. To me, it's appalling to see the world around us crumbling, sliding further and further from the foundation and anchor of truth. Can we as God's people make a difference? Do we have enough courage to stand for truth and for what is right? Recently I heard someone say, some preacher said, the fate of a nation doesn't rest with the infidel. The fate of a nation doesn't rest with the heathen. The fate of a nation doesn't rest with what we face. The fate of a nation rests with God's people and the power of God. Are we as God's people? Do we have enough courage to be that salt and light that God calls us to be? I guess the call this morning, today, is to lead fearlessly. Don't be paralyzed by the crippling monster of fear. Take leadership head on with courage. Let the lions roar. Our God can shut their mouths. You just ask Daniel or Benaiah. They could give you an answer. Courage. All right, the third example is that of flawless integrity, Job. Job is probably better known for his patience, but he is also known for his integrity. Job 1 tells us something about this man and his integrity. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Chapter 2, verse 3, we have this. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." What a testimony! I had to think, when Satan accuses me before God, what does God tell him? Do I have that testimony of integrity, of being perfect and upright? Perfect and upright, that's basically the definition for integrity. It means being honest and fair. It means having strong moral principles. Here's a definition for integrity from the wisest man who ever lived. Well, at least it's in Proverbs. I think he wrote it. Proverbs 11:1. He says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." A just weight. Being honest. Men and women of integrity, of honesty, in business, in relationships, in all of life. Flawless integrity. How many of you have this book by Simon Schrock, "Where Has Integrity Gone?" A few of you do. I think I have time for this short story. Suppose John, a church member, had an old clunker of a car with 250,000 miles, some rather noticeable pings in the engine. Used so much oil, there's no point in changing it. Because he doesn't want to spend much on repairs, he decides to get rid of it. He has two options. Tell the truth about the car and accept a just and fair price for it, or do a few cover-up cosmetics and get several hundred more out of it. Cover-up won't cost much. It may yield some dollars. Several cans of STP motor additive might quiet the ping and reduce the blue smoke when a potential buyer starts it up. If he sells it in the next 60 days, he can get it off his hands before the next inspection is due. Let's say he chooses option 2. So in goes the STP. The ping is noticeably quiet. If one can helps, 2 should be better. He cleans it up, notices the 56,000 miles on the odometer for the third time, puts it by the road with a for sale sign that says runs good. His potential customer stops and looks. "How's the engine?" "Runs good." "Use oil?" "A little." "Actual mileage?" "Yep, well, actually, it turned over once." As the inquirer drives away to take it for a spin, John smiles to himself. "The engine sounds pretty quiet, and it doesn't smoke much. I'm going to ask $400 for it. That's pretty good, considering I'd have to pay $50 to have it hauled off if the engine blew. Now comes the dealing. What's your price?" $400. "Can't afford that." "How about $300? $350, says John. "It's a deal." Next Sunday, John and his family are at his brother's house for Sunday dinner. While they wait for the call to gather at the dinner table, John tells about his cardio. The STP quieted the engine right down. The guy asked about the mileage. I told him it turned over once. He didn't ask more about it. I got 350 out of the old clunker. As this foreign-speaking guy drove off, I stuffed the money in my pocket and thought, good riddance. I hope I never see both of them again. Me and the STP pulled a good one. John is joining in a few others in a good chuckle. Just then, dinner's ready. Families with their children gather around the table. Mashed potatoes, roast beef, gravy, fresh baked dinner rolls, fresh iced tea with strawberry pie on the counter for dessert. John, would you please return thanks? Heavenly Father, we thank thee. Wait a minute. What's going on here? Is God being worshipped? God saw the whole deal. He saw one of his people from a foreign land being ripped off. He heard the laughter about the deal. He got no delight out of the deal or the story. Will he not get delight out of the prayer? Go ahead and say it and stuff yourselves, but God is not delighted, nor did he receive worship out of the deal. On the other hand, let's suppose John chooses option one. Tell the truth, take a fair price. He gets out all his belongings, tossing most of them on the trash. Then he sweeps out the dirt. Doesn't look too bad. Lots of good memories. Did a good job climbing Pike's Peak. Took us to the West Coast, not a stitch of trouble. The sign says, for sale, as is, make offer. Young fellow speaking broken English stops by. Not much money. Need a car to get to my job. Have wife and baby. Will it take me to my job? It's seen its best days. It does have 250,000 miles on it. Uses oil and has a ping in the engine, as you can hear. I think it would run a while to get you to work and back. You might pass inspection if you put an additive in the oil. STP might help. Can't guarantee it. Little fellow smiles and says, you think it'll get me to my job and back? You take 100 for it? John thinks, suppose the engine does blow up and this guy would be stuck. Then he says, actually, it has very good tires that are worth something. I'll take $50 for it. If you have any real problems with it, let me know. A shocked young man hands over three 20s. John leaps through the bills in his wallet till he finds a 10. The happy young fellow smiles as he takes the 10 and the extra set of keys. Then his smile gets broader as he shakes hands. Thank you. My name is Jose. Tell me, I'm not used to this way of dealing. Why did you tell me about the engine noise? Why didn't you add the STP? That's the way many of my friends do. You could have gotten a lot more money. John hesitates slightly and then replies, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. My guidebook teaches me that we should provide things honest in the sight of all men. We should walk honestly, decently, behave properly, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Bible teaches I should walk honestly toward them that are without. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. It also says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, these are the things I should think about. Philippians 4:8. I sure hope you get $50 worth of driving out of this car. Jose drives off, leaving a trail of smoke as he goes. John goes back to mowing grass and prays. God, let this car run for this fellow. I pray he will experience the truth, the spirit of truth in his heart. Weeks later, he sees his old car in town. The driver gives him a hearty wave, giving a testimony of faith. This is the kind of deal that delights God. It is the kind of transaction that brings worship to God. When you make this kind of a deal, God is honored. It has 250,000 miles on it. It has a noise in the engine. STP may help. I can't guarantee it. I'll take $50 for it. That's the delightful language of worship to God. Truth, honesty, and integrity are streams of true worship that delight God. These are the acts of worship that glorify the Spirit of truth, Jesus Christ, and our Savior and Lord. Integrity matters. I rather doubt that Job sold clunker old cars. But as he dealt in camels and in oxen and sheep and donkeys, I believe he did it with a just weight of integrity. We need to wrap this up. I trust these three stories this morning, having inspired from the Bible, having inspired us to follow the examples of these three men. And I trust that They will impact our lives enough that will encourage us to tell these stories to the coming generations. Remember the faithful leadership of Moses, the fearless courage of Benaiah, and the flawless integrity of Job. Shall we kneel to pray? Our God, we bow before you this morning, grateful hearts. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, and thank you for these examples in the Bible that teach us how to live and how to be prepared to die. Thank you that these examples are worth repeating. Thank you, God, that you give us the grace. Though we're not perfect, you can use us when we humbly serve you by serving others. Teach us these truths about leadership and about courage and about integrity, and help us to apply them to our lives, especially as we face this coming week. Lord, help us to do so with your power and grace, and to implement the things that we've learned today. Help my own heart, Lord, to be what it should be in these different aspects. Bless each heart today, each one that has been here or listened in, and just give us that new courage and strength to fulfill your calling for our lives. Give us grace to be faithful. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.